Well, if you want to be opening your Bibles this evening to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, I have our reading there in just a minute, but some clarifications that I want to make from some of the statements that I made last week. Last week, we began to consider the early development of the human race, beginning by looking at Cain's descendants, as they are listed here in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, where we left off last week. This week, we're going to begin to consider the descendants of Seth. Now, last week, I mentioned that there were two different lines of the human race that began to manifest themselves in those early stages. There was what we have come to know as the godly line of Seth, that was continued after Abel was murdered by his brother. But with Seth, that godly line continues, and then the ungodly line of Cain. But I need to clarify what I mean by the two different lines developing in the human race, because there's been a lot of error that has come from embracing what I believe are true biblical principles and teachings, but they have been abused and taken out of context. So I want to make sure that you understand what I mean when I speak of a godly line that God has preserved for a purpose. And that purpose was for the revelation of the promised deliverer that was going to come, the seed of the woman that was from the very beginning of the fall, was promised. God preserved a people so that that revelation, that gospel, that good news of a redemption that was to come, so that it would be passed down from generation to generation. Now, it's important to understand, having said that, when we talk about a godly line, to understand that all of Adam's descendants inherited his sinful nature. So even when we talk about the godly line, when we talk about Seth and his descendants, they all possess that fallen fleshly nature. So it doesn't mean just because you're a part of the godly line that you are automatically justified in the sight of God, that you're right with God. In fact, you're not. Justification has always been by faith, and faith alone, even in the Old Testament. But all of descendants were not necessarily declared to be justified just because they were part of Seth's line. However, it was the descendants of Seth, as we will see in our reading in chapter 5, Seth and his descendants are the ones that began to acknowledge God and to worship him and to call upon his name. In other words, unlike Cain, who turned his back on God and his ways, Seth and his descendants, Seth had faith that he passed on to many of his descendants and passed on the promise that was given to Adam and Eve that there was a deliverer that was going to come and deliver the human race from sin and all of its consequences. And so Seth's line was the one that received and valued that revelation and passed it down from generation to generation to the very point that you and I are studying it today, to understand that this was God's plan of redemption from the very beginning. Cain's descendants, as a family, with Cain we know that there wasn't even one that was justified because all of Cain's descendants were judged in the flood, as we will see as we continue. So they all perished in that judgment because they were not righteous. But they were part of that ungodly line because they simply rejected to acknowledge God, unlike Seth's family, who acknowledged God, their creator, and worshiped him as such. Now, after the flood, only Seth's line survived. Only the godly line of Seth survived. Once again, that doesn't mean that they were all saved. Doesn't mean they were all justified before God. They all still were born with that sinful, fallen nature. Because Noah, as again, when we know the story, but we'll get to the specifics. But because Noah and his family possessed that fallen nature, now we begin to see, again, the divergence between a godly line and an ungodly line, even from Seth's descendants. And so we see that they begin to manifest that there are those who believe in God and follow God and worship God, and then there are those, again, descendants of Seth, but now there are those that reject God and follow the ways of Cain. Even though they're not direct descendants, But again, they reject God and his ways. Later on, we're going to see in the book of Genesis. This is why Genesis is so important for us to understand. It gives us a foundation to understand God's plan of redemption. And this is why God will eventually, from Seth's descendants, he will choose Abraham and his descendants. And he will call them his own special people. Why? Because they were so righteous? Because they were better than everybody else? Because they didn't possess the fallen nature? No. They were still a sinful creature in need of redemption, just like every other individual in the human race. But God chose Abraham and his descendants so that they would preserve this promise of the coming Redeemer, this message that was necessary for the rest of the world. And so this is why we see that there is always, though it starts out, difference between Cain and Seth, but then after the flood, we see Seth and some of his descendants, there begins to be a divergence there of two different groups, those of faith and those of unbelief, those who accepted God as their creator and those who rejected him and his ways. And just because God chose Abraham and called them his special people doesn't mean that all of Abraham's descendants, the Jews, are automatically justified and saved. In fact, they are not. There's only one way to God, whether it be Jew or Gentile, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, that promised deliverer that did come and did fulfill the promise that was made to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. So we see that we need to make that distinction. When you talk about a godly line, it doesn't mean they're all saved, but it does mean that there was a choice that was made, and there were choices that were made, some to belief and some to unbelief. Now, after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the only division of the human race that God acknowledges is the division between the saved and the lost, those that accept his son and those who do not. Now, the human race, we make all kinds of divisions, skin color, nationality, ethnicity, religion, political parties. We throw up all kinds of walls and divisions, don't we? But before God, he sees only two. Just like from the beginning, there was a godly line and an ungodly line. Today, there are those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ and those who have not. And that's how God sees the human race. Keep your finger there in Genesis 5, but let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 11 to 13. If we'll keep these truths in mind, it'll keep us from some of the errors that have come from abusing the principles of a godly line and an ungodly line. If you can just think of the godly line as a people from the human race that God has chosen to maintain and to pass along the promise of redemption. That's it. It's not that they're automatically saved, all of them, but there is a choice and there is a decision to pass along to the next generation these promises. But in this age of grace in which we live, Romans 10, 11 to 13, for the scripture says, whoever, doesn't matter your ethnicity, your nationality, your skin color, whoever believes on him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. That is, not suffer that eternal condemnation of the wrath of a just God. You won't suffer that. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, God had made a distinction. He saw, chose Abraham, the Jews, these are my special people. But why did he choose them? To bring in the Savior of the entire human race, those who believe of that human race. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. He's the creator of every human life. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It can't be any more clear than that. And yet there are those that say certain people, certain races, they're exempt from these promises. That's not what the Bible teaches. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So over the years, some have abused this teaching of a godly line and an ungodly line to teach that some ethnicities or nationalities or individuals of certain heritage, that they are destined to be cursed and rejected by God simply because of their heritage. From their family line, many teach, over the years it's been taught, that such individuals are condemned to be cursed by God. In the past, some Christians believed that black people were forever cursed by God because they were the descendants of Ham, that we'll get to in the story. But some say because many black folks descended from Ham, Ham was cursed, and so that race are supposed to be slaves. If you've read or listened to any documentaries on the Civil War, there are many from the South, theologians and preachers and evangelists, that preached this error in support of slavery. They say it's God's will because they were of that line. This is why I wanted to make a distinction between when I talk about a godly line, which again is a biblical principle, but you need to understand the context of it. It's not saying that anyone that's of that descendant, that those descendants, they cannot be saved. That's not what it says at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach the kind of bigotry that we have seen over the years and still exist and will exist till Jesus comes because of the fallen nature of man. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, these are the truths that we need to stand on and proclaim and to share with others. Not this foolish bigotry that many teach when they teach on the line of a godly line or an ungodly line. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, all who've put their faith in Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of grace that was given to Abraham of justification by faith and faith alone. We are part of that spiritual seed of Abraham, and we are justified before God just like he was by faith in the promise of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The proper understanding then of a godly line is simply that God chose families, a people, to preserve the good news of the Redeemer that was to come. That's what we take away when we talk about a godly line that God chose. Seth, then after Seth, through Noah, eventually to Abraham. But now that Jesus has come and fulfilled the promise is to whosoever will of all the human race. He is the Savior. Now, having said that, and hopefully now we're well established on that and understand well what that godly line means and what it doesn't mean. But when we begin to consider how Seth's family passed down these truths from one generation to the next, and then the Jews passed along what God had revealed to them, we understand how important it is for us to do the same thing. Now, the children of those who are saved are not automatically saved or justified, any more than Seth's descendants were automatically justified. Our children and our grandchildren are not saved by our saving faith. They have to make an individual choice when they come to an age where they understand their need of salvation. But how important it is for us to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And this is what's so sad about so many Christians that had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to go to Sunday school and to learn the Word of God. Many generations, the proclamation and the sharing of that glorious truth of faith in Jesus Christ, it stops with them. They don't pass it along. But we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege to pass this on to the next generation, whether it be our children or grandchildren or those that we have an influence over, other families. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. How important it is for us. We are the godly line. Believers in Christ are now the godly line. God chose us. We are a chosen people. And now we have the responsibility to pass it along. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Jehovah speaking, of course, to the people of Israel who were miraculously delivered from Egypt and then preserved in the wilderness, miracle after miracle. He says, don't you neglect and don't you forget who God is and what he's done. And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. If that was true of the Jews under the law, how much more should it be true of us in this church age, in this age of grace? Pass it on. Now, we understand the next generation has to make their own choice about Jesus. You can't force it on them. You can't make them accept Jesus. But you can give them the opportunity to hear the good news. Each individual has to make their choice. But may we be faithful to proclaim the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, to give that next generation and to cause them to know how important it is till Jesus comes to continue to be faithful. This is why a local assembly is so important. There are many reasons that God has ordained that there be a local assembly like this. I know because of the pandemic and so many other things the fact that we're in a transition period, it makes things complicated. And it doesn't make things easy, not for me, not for you. But the reason that we continue to be faithful to what God has called us is because it matters. Stop and think. If Seth and his family had not passed what they knew to be the will of God for them and for the human race, if they hadn't passed it on, where would we be? We have the privilege because God chose a people. But now he's chosen me. And he's chosen you. Now let's go back to Genesis 5. We'll just read this. We already, but let's just read this, and we won't go back and read it again next time. But as we read through this, this is the godly line that God chose. But I also want you to notice how that death reigned. The godly line was just as affected by the curse of sin in the human race as Cain's descendants were. They suffered. They toiled just as much as Cain's line. But they had a hope, and we'll see that in here. But we also see the reality of death. This life is a vapor. Now, as we'll read, in this time, it was a long vapor. Lived 900-some years because sin, disease, and had not began to affect the human body as much as it has when we come to our day. They were at the very beginning. Everything was as God created it, but sin began to deteriorate even the very health of man. But notice death. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Lived a long time, but he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. After he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And he begot after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. a hope here for the human race. We'll consider that. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died, the oldest man in the Bible. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech was prophesying. He knew something about Noah, whose name means rest, but in the Hebrew, it actually sounds like comfort. That's why he uses the word here. This one will comfort us. Notice they toiled under the presence of sin as well. They toiled. Verse 30. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we'll have to stop there tonight, kind of chew on that passage this week and kind of study it yourself a little bit and see if there are things that stick out to you. But so many in this list of genealogies, there's some good truths that we need to understand. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed.